Bottom line is, don't wrestle a 7-foot man in a third world country. No further questions. And so with that in mind, thank you again, guys, for your love and for your support. As we were in Jamaica, and I'm just going to start off right off. I'm going to start off right off the bat. We're going to have our team here, and they're going to share. And first up, we're going to have Marissa share about her experience, what God did to and through her in Jamaica. So with that, Marissa, why don't you come on up and go ahead and share a little bit about what God did.
I remember when we had the opportunity was presented for us to go back to Jamaica, and I initially was not going to go because it's my second week of school. And so Lydia was texting me and she was like, you have to go. My mom's going to Jamaica. You have to come. And I was like, no, I'm not going. And so Miss Terry called me and it was the last day for me to decide. And I got on the phone. I was sitting on the couch with my parents and I was just praying about it the whole car ride home. And she called and she was like, oh, are you going to go to Jamaica? And I was like, oh, yeah. And then I hung up and I was like, oh my gosh, what did I just do? I was like freaking out. And then as it went on, like all the money just came in and people prayed for us. And when we finally got there, it was just like God had been calling me there. And I felt like I really needed to be there. And the first night I was just kind of hanging out with the group. Rayson sat in my seat. So I was like, oh, okay. So I had to move and go talk to new people. And I was sitting down with these new people I'd never met before, and I was talking with my mouth full like a weirdo and being super gross, but we ended up being really good friends. And by the end of the week, we were like best friends, and it was great because when I came back, I was kind of like, oh, I don't really want to go back to America. I was like, oh, I have to go to school. I was like, eh. And so when I came back, I was just praying, and God was like, well, you made really good friends super quick with these people that you don't even know in a week. Imagine what you could do if you just did that in your school. Like, your school is your missions field. You represent me. And so I've just been praying about that, and it's been really encouraging in this first week that I've been back.
Praise God. Spencer.
Hi, I'm Spencer Filippo. So that photo up on the screen is when we were at the infirmary on Wednesday, and it was a good experience. I really enjoyed it. So I don't know. I've always kind of had a thing for older people, and a large portion of the people in there are older, and I'm more nervous now than I was at the infirmary. No, it was good. I really enjoyed it. I just enjoyed sitting and talking with people, just kind of bringing a sense of, I don't want to say normalcy, but kind of people to talk to. I have two older grandparents, and so I just kind of understand like how it is just for them to get to feel like they're interacting with people and having a life, just because, you know, when you're in an enclosed community, it kind of becomes just, I don't want to say mundane, but that being said, I just enjoyed, I don't even want to share because I don't want to ruin my, like, it's just like, it was like a very personal experience I had, but I had the opportunity just to like, skin isn't great there, you know, it's like, it's not an area where, you know, I don't want to say care is not given. It's honestly, for all things considered, it's a decent care facility, but they're severely understaffed. And so I had the opportunity. I was like, well, you know, do you guys have some lotion? And so I just kind of rub lotion on hands and feet of people. And it's something that I don't feel like it's, I don't have, I didn't, words and difficult. And so I just kind of just rubbed lotion on people, and I enjoyed it. It was something that I felt I could do, and I think kind of my takeaway is that was what I felt competent in, and maybe God should have taken me more out of my comfort zone, but that was what I felt I had to give to them and to God, and so I just gave what I could give. So, next.
Well, thank you, Spencer.
Hi, everybody. I just want to thank you for all your support and especially your prayers during the time we were there. And so I want to talk a little bit about the infirmary also. So since we went last year, we had the opportunity to go to the infirmary the whole day on Wednesday if we wanted to. And last year on the trip, the infirmary was definitely not like a highlight. And so like it was good, but it wasn't up there for me. And so when we were presented with the opportunity, I was like, okay, well, I'm not doing that. And then I just started praying about it, and I felt like the Lord really wanted me to go for the whole day. And so I was like, okay, like, I guess I'll go. And so it was me, Andrew, Marissa, and Lydia who were there the whole day, and one of the summer staff girls, Missy. And so when we got there, we were kind of just like set free. We could go wherever we wanted, do whatever we wanted to do. I mean, with reason. And so she would just like go out, like talk to people. So we all kind of went our separate ways. And so I was like walking around the infirmary by myself. And I was like, oh my gosh, like what did I just get myself into? Like, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know where to go. I don't know who to talk to. As I was walking, actually the lady who is in the picture for Spencer's picture, her name's Carrie Ann, and I looked over and I heard her like yelling and like making a lot of noise. She doesn't really talk, so it wasn't like words, but she was like trying to point to me, and I was like, okay, like I guess I'm going over here. And so I walked over to her, and she was laying down because she can't walk, and her hands, they're kind of like stuck like this, like she can't extend it. So when she was pointing to me, she wasn't like fully pointing. And so as I was walking over there, I just saw her struggling so much, and she was just rolling around and making all this noise. And I was like, oh man, God, like I don't know how to help her. I don't know what she needs. And so I was just like, I'll just go and I'll sit with her. And so I sat down, and she's still like struggling and making a lot of noise. I'm like, oh man, like what do I do? And she started like pulling my backpack off, and I was like, okay, I guess I'll help her take my backpack off me. And so I took my backpack off, and then she was struggling, like trying to open it. And I was like, okay, like I guess I'll open my backpack. And so I opened it, and she like starts reaching for my Bible. And this whole time she's still struggling. She's still making a lot of noise. She's still like rolling around. And so I pulled out the Bible, and she was like trying to open it. And so I opened it and I started reading. And the second that I started reading the Word of God, her whole body was just put at peace, and she wasn't struggling anymore, and she was just calm. And I could just see how like the Word of the Lord and what the Bible says just satisfies her, and for her that was enough. That's all she needed. And so she just rested her head in my lap, and she just laid there, and I just read the Word of God to her. And so I was reading yesterday and in this book, and it really kind of like I don't know, verbalized, I guess, to me, like what I was feeling from it and kind of like the lesson I learned. And so I think it puts it in a better way than I would have explained. So I'm just going to read it. And this is kind of what I learned from that experience with her. Such is the nature of life and death. No one lives forever. We are like the grass of the field or a beautiful cut flower. Today, the grass seems lush and green. The flower blazes in full bloom. But tomorrow morning, the grass has started to wither and the flower has lost its sheen. By the day after tomorrow, the grass has withered away and the flower has faded into shriveled petals. Such is all life on earth, including your life and mine. We grow old, we wither, we fade, and sooner or later, we pass off the scene. It happens because the breath of God blows upon us. It is the breath of God that gives life, and it is the breath of God that takes life away. So it is that we owe our very existence to God the Holy Spirit. He breathes and life comes into us. He breathes again and life is taken away. Against the frailty of man stands the unchanging Word of God. We come and go, but the Word of God stands forever. The generations roll on, the cemeteries take in new tenants, but God's Word endures forever. And what shall we trust? In the feeble works of man? In the perishing products of perishing people? No, because this world and all that is in it is passing. If we are wise, we will build our lives on the Word of God, the only thing that will outlast this fading world.
I can read this, but just watching that video and knowing what God's done this week with everybody on this team, I couldn't get very personal. So I needed to kind of do an overview of the week and where God is with me. So the scripture that I chose that really kind of represented the week was, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being one accord, of one mind, Philippians 2, 1 and 2. I had a lot of reservations going, and many of you prayed for me through those reservations. But once I got there, the distractions of my normal life fell away, and God gave me a clarity beyond understanding and just a wisdom to be able to see things differently. Like the Holy Spirit just was moving through me. I was able to see three teams come from different parts of the country and be like-minded and unified in God's love and purpose for there in the community of Harmons. I'm forever changed by that. In the experience, I saw God pouring out his love and mercy to these people. And in return, the joy that these people had. Although they're poor in things, they are rich in spirit. They don't have the distractions that we do. The sense of community is beyond understanding. If anybody's prompting you to go on a missions trip, I encourage you to just be faithful, and God will bless your obedience.
Amen.
Hi. What I learned in Jamaica was from the infirmary, and that everyone is equal no matter like what skin color, what's wrong with them, or their mental state, because I met someone named Steven, and I think he had like kind of a mental problem, but he seemed fine. Like, he would talk, you would understand him, and it was cool getting to know him. And another guy named Joseph, he was older, but he was wise. He knew a lot about the Word of God. He taught us about it. He told us what verses to read, and he wanted any verse to read. And one funny story was that we were coloring for Steven, and I was sitting down next to him, and I wanted to move, but he said, "No, you're staying here." I'm like, "Why?" He's like, "No, you're going to stay there." I'm like, "What happens if I move?" He's like, "I'm going to spank you." I'm like, "Okay." So I stayed there for a little bit, then moved. He didn't do anything. Then I was talking to one of the people from another church, and he was calling me, I guess, and I didn't hear him. So he kept hitting me and hitting me and hitting me. I'm like, "Whoa." I'm like, "What are you doing?" He's like, "I'm spanking you." I'm like, "Oh, okay." So yeah, it was fun. I went to their infirmary for 2 full days, and it was fun getting to know everyone. So yeah.
Okay, so I'm going to tell a story about Mary. She's in the middle in that picture. Last year when I went, I met her, and we really got along, and so we talked, and I read scripture to her, and when it was time to leave, she asked me if she could have my parents, and I was confused, and I was like, "Their names? Like, do you want to know their names?" She's like, "No, can I have them, because I don't have any." So I was like, "Well, yeah, I'm not going to say no." So I was like, "You probably won't ever meet them, but you can have them." And so when I got the opportunity to go to Jamaica again this year, I was really excited to see her again. And then I found out my mom was going, and I was like really excited because Mary can meet my mom. And so Wednesday comes, and I got to go for the full day. So I went and saw her, and I was like, "My mom's going to come later so she can meet you." And she just got so happy because she remembered asking me if she could have my parents. So later that day, my mom comes, and she's talking to her, and I go up there to see what they're doing, and Mary's like, "I can't call you Lydia anymore. I have to call you Sister Lyd." And I was just like, yeah. So last year, when she asked me if I could have my parents, I was like, yeah, but then I went back to the Harmony House, and I was thinking, and I was like, "You don't really need parents, because you have God to be your father." So.
Super fed up.
Wow, what a great and awesome and incredible and wonderful God we serve. Thank you for just for your support and your prayers. Jesus said, I've come to give you life, and that life more abundantly. So I have a good friend over there in Jamaica. His name's Stanley. He's a young kid, about 22, and he's disabled. And I said, Stanley, I'm going to go to your house. He says, okay. So we walk out the gate, and I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm walking down the out of the compound in Jamaica. So Stanley says it takes about 12 minutes to get to his house. We walk to his house, and I see his house. It's a beautiful two-story house. And I'm like, oh my goodness, you live here? So I walk into his house, and it is just incredible. He's got nothing in there. I mean, he's got the clothes on his back. And yet, I look at him, and he has such a love for the Lord and such a joy. I'm like, what am I missing? So I thought about that, and I says, you know, is it that we, here living here in America, we are like that house on the exterior, but inside, we're so empty. So Jesus says, I've come to give you life, and that life more abundantly. So all praise and glory to our God.
Amen.
So this morning, you've heard a lot of stories about Jamaica, and you've seen some pictures. And yes, the stories and the pictures are wonderful, and they're amazing, and they help us show you what Jamaica is like. But please know that Jamaica is so much more than just the stories and the pictures. It's about the people there, and just seeing them and how they have nothing, but Christ is their everything. And I think here, we have everything, but so often we make Christ nothing. And so, to really know what Jamaica is like, you just have to go there. So next time, you can all go. So, but I'm going to tell you another story, because that's why I'm here. So, oh, well, the picture's gone. But anyway, there's a picture, and that was taken at the infirmary on Wednesday. And the woman sitting next to Spencer, her name is Shirley. And Shirley, she doesn't really talk, but when you walk up to her, she grabs your hand and she just puts it against her cheek and she just hugs it and she just holds it against her cheek, and she just loves to hold your hand and she just loves to have you sitting next to her and she just loves your presence, and you can tell even though she doesn't say anything. And then the woman sitting between me and Sarah, her name is Hytilda, and some of you may remember that I talked about her last year, and she just loves everyone. Whenever she sees someone new, she just reaches out her arms, and she just goes, oh, me love you, and she just gives you a huge hug. And so if you sit next to her for a while, just periodically throughout your conversation, she'll just reach over and say, oh, me love you, and just give you a hug. It's so great. And then the woman sitting next to me in the pink shirt, her name is Karen. And Karen is, I believe, 30, and she is blind. I think she might be able to see a little bit, but for the most part, she can't really see. And so I got the opportunity to talk to Karen for a while, and I had a really good conversation with her. She was just telling me about Jamaica, and she was just telling me about all the fruit they have there. So she was saying, we have coconuts, and we have mangoes, and we have nice fruit, and we have ginups. And then just out of nowhere, she goes, joy unspeakable, full of glory. And I was like, where did that come from? And so we were talking more and more, and she was just talking about, I don't know, something about coconut and how you scrape out the inside. And she's like, and then you scrape it out, and then you chop it up, and joy unspeakable, full of glory. And I was like, what is she talking about? And then I realized, oh, she's talking about God, and she's talking about the joy that comes from God. And although she's in this place, and she's alone, she doesn't have family with her, and she is impaired physically, and she can't see, she has so much joy in Christ, and she knows that he is good and that he is faithful. And so that was just a testimony. Karen was a testimony of God's grace and his goodness and his faithfulness.
Cool.
So last year, this was taken this year, but I have a similar picture last year. And this was in the infirmary, and if I'm going to be honest with you guys, the infirmary frightens me. It scared me last year, and it scared me this year. And it scared me because they were different from me physically and mentally. And I have a sister with cerebral palsy, but it was just different for me. And so this was a huge stretch for me last year, and God totally wrecked my heart. And something that was consistent in the theme of what God showed me was in Genesis 1, "Therefore, let us make man in our image." Imago Dei, every single human being created in the image of God, worthy of love and of dignity and respect. And so as I was able to sit alongside this man, it became so much easier to love and to hug and to kiss and to embrace this man, knowing that there is no difference between he and I. We stand equal before the cross. And so he's worthy of that love and of that respect and of that dignity. And so I want to close with this with regards to Jamaica. It's an altar call. Historically, altar call is actually a very recent thing. If you guys don't know the history of altar calls, it's actually very American and it's very specific to here. And an altar call was started by a man named Charles Finney. And Charles Finney started the altar call because it was a call to action against slavery. So an altar call, the roots of it was actually for the abolitionist movement. And it was a call to action. And so I'm not minimizing altar calls now, but an altar call historically has had so much power and so much strength that we are called as men, women of God, created in the image of God, equal before the cross of Christ, to love not just in word, but in deed as well. Isaiah 61, "For I, the Lord, love justice." And I say this now because God calls us to, as Tim Keller points out in his book, Generous Justice, to care for the quartet of the vulnerable, the poor, the orphan, the widow, and the immigrant. And so at this point in time, it is not a matter of whether or not doing justice work is your calling. It's a matter of whether or not you're going to be obedient to what God has called us to do, knowing that we serve a great God by his grace, not by our works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his great mercy. And so as you go out this week as ambassadors of Christ, know this, that you do not need to go thousands of miles away to view and to have a heart for others. And so I'm going to close this out, pray over this, and then we'll continue with this service. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, I am making an altar call now that there might be some here who would rise and take action and speak on behalf of those who are poor and vulnerable, that they do not need to go to Jamaica or to Mexico, but that there are hurting and needy people right here, right outside these doors. So, Lord Jesus, may we be ambassadors of your love and of your grace and of your mercy. And I pray, Lord God, that you would be glorified above all else. I thank you for this church and the huge heart that it has. And I pray, Father, that we would be of one accord and of one mind, serving you in word and in deed. In your son's name I pray. Amen.
Thank you. Wait. They're almost all wearing sandals. Look at those feet.
Chacos.
They're beautiful, aren't they? That's what God's word says. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. All right. Thank you for representing us and Jesus Christ very well. We are proud of you. All right. Thank you. Good morning. I look out and I see many, many flawless ones today. I'm so glad you're here. Of course, this will be shortened a little bit, but I wanted to pray for some of our missionaries, and as we finish up here, I should get my phone out, because we have communion later too. Join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing our team home safely. Thank you for your protection over them while they were there. We all love the good things that they did. We pray they would have everlasting benefit and bear great fruit. We're also glad to see them again. And I do pray for the next trip, whether it be Jamaica or somewhere else, that you would touch the hearts of those who you would call to go minister to others in such a way. We do pray for Ton and Diana Cortado and Gospel for Asia, and for all the administration work. And I know they've got their kids are grown and cars and college and things like that on their plate. But I pray that their ministry would be flourishing and that you continue to provide for their needs. For Stephanie Demink, and with their trip in January going back to India, I ask that you would provide the team that's going and you'd help them as organizers to trust you to do the right thing and to bring the right people. For Antonia Sims in England, ministering to the Polish community there. Be with her, Lord. I know she has plans in the future of coming back to the States, but I pray that you would guide and direct her and provide for her. And also for the Jacksons, who we finally got to meet just a couple Sundays ago, for the speaking that he's probably doing today in another church, that you would provide for him and his family, give them protection. For each one of the kids, too, that they would be able to navigate living in two different worlds, and that you would protect them and raise them up as strong Christians, and that you would purify each of the Jackson clan. We also thank you for your word, because it's through your word that we know anything about you. And that's why we'd like to learn from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I had two versions here, depending how long things went. We're in Romans chapter 10, starting at verse 11. I won't give you a long introduction on the last week or anything like that. Let's start right at verse 11. It says, "For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed." This is a quote from Isaiah 28:16. You might remember from Romans 9:33 that Paul used this same quote there. And this verse teaches the way of salvation through faith in Jesus, and that this way is available to everyone. But this is a great verse for evangelizing or sharing Christ with somebody. 10:11, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. You're not going to be disappointed. And the difference between chapter 9 and now into chapter 10 is the emphasis on this quotation is the disappointment. King James, it says shame. And it got me to thinking about shame in this world. In some translation, well, you hear it, disappointed, shamed, put to shame, ashamed, and one translation uses disgraced, which I like, because dis and grace is in there, so it's without grace, or grace has been removed. I think that's a beautiful thought, not that grace has been removed, but how it compares that. And shame today is relative. We see in our world that many are not ashamed about anything. They don't care. Just go on the internet. And I'm like, really? You put that on Facebook? Do you not think that's stupid? I see that all the time. Like the dumbest things. Nothing to be proud about, but they seem to like it. But we live in an exceedingly shameless world. And shame, in this case here, the Bible verse implies wrongdoing. It's an important concept in the Bible. And of course, we have bad shame and good shame. A lot of people grow up just in shame. Like I had an alcoholic father, and he's fine now, thank you. He's a Christian. But growing up, it was always like, am I not being good enough, you know, that my father has to drink and my parents fight and that kind of stuff. So that was a bad shame. Now, the good shame is when the Holy Spirit convicts me of sin, and I'm ashamed of that, and I confess it, and I receive his forgiveness. Which is a commercial for next week. Next week, Mike's coming up. He's got two Sundays, and he's starting 1 John. And there's some great memory verses at 1 John 1:9. That's what that made me think of. And I love that book. It's so short. It's 5 chapters, just filled with love It's an amazing book, so it's always exciting to hear somebody else's take on it. The Bible has an extended definition of shame. Here's some ideas. It's disappointment, which we see in the New American Standard translation. It's disappointment being let down by somebody or someone in whom I've believed in. And so Paul is saying, we will never be let down by believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Never. Never, ever. Jesus will fulfill every one of his promises completely. And you can take that to the bank. Another definition for shame is being confounded or left speechless or without words to say. And it's weird because some people with shame or sin in their lives, they either flaunt it. For the most part, people, well, sometimes sin is never silent. And again, we see that in the media, sin, and they flaunt it, and it becomes bigger and bigger. And so in that sense, the shame says we need to be quiet about it. But in our world, sometimes sin says we need to find every excuse known to man and tell everybody about it and why we did it, and it's okay. So we have these two reactions based on shame. Another one is exposure. In the Garden of Eden, remember when they sinned? What was the first thing they did? They hid. Then they covered themselves up. Because they were naked all along, and they had no clue that it was bad or indecent. But sin came in and it became indecent. And modesty took over and shame took over and they covered up. We do that with sin. We sin and we cover up. And we pull away from fellowship with God. And yet God sought them out. And when we sin and we cover up, God seeks us out. He goes to the garden and goes, where are you? He's always looking for us. I love the initiative of God to come after us, even in our sin. And disgrace, the translated word that I like, that's extreme humiliation. Daniel 12:2 reads, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. So anyways, whoever believes in Jesus Christ will not be disgraced, will not be disappointed. If that's where your belief lies, you're good. And I hope you hold that close to your heart each time, even when you're confused about things in your walk with Christ. Those who do not know Christ now, though they may be without shame, will be overwhelmed with shame in the day of God's judgment. When they stand... Imagine not following after Christ and standing before the throne of God and realizing, I have followed a lie all my life. Now, imagine going before the throne of God and seeing Jesus as your righteousness. No shame, no guilt. You are presented blameless and holy and flawless before God. And Jesus said, these are mine. They belong to me. I have removed guilt and shame. That will be a good day. I was listing some of the things about Jesus that make us not disappointed with him. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is our Savior. He's the lily of the valley and the bright morning star. He's our King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. He's the good shepherd, the bread of heaven. He's the light of the world. He's living water. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He is the Word of God. He is the Lamb of God. He is the faithful and true witness. He is Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. God with us. Amen. Can anybody be disappointed with Jesus? No. He is everything. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus and his righteousness. We sing those words and they come from Scripture. He is our righteousness. I can't present anything of myself before God and say, accept me. But I come clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And he said, you are accepted. Now, interestingly, between the
when Paul quotes this verse in chapter 9 and here in chapter 10. In chapter 9, he said, "He who believes in him will not be disappointed." But now it says, "Whoever believes in him will not be disappointed." So Paul's not corrupting his quotation. He's expanding the definition, because he who believes is actually whoever believes. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will not be disappointed. Whoever. So Paul is bringing out the full meaning of this. So whoever you are sitting in here, whoever you may be, you are welcomed. You are invited to receive this gift. And one day, each of us will stand in God's court, and it will be one of two ways, like I mentioned, clothed in righteousness or disgraced, ashamed. And that's the choice that's before us today and every day. Choose Jesus every time. Choose Jesus. And even as a Christian, every time you are confronted with something in your life, a struggle or a temptation, oh, I like what would Jesus do, but it's the same thing. The same thing is, I choose Christ in this matter. And it's a done deal, because you've made the right decision. Let's look at verses 12 and 13. "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." Very similar. So Paul has covered in the past about election and reprobation in chapter 9. We talked about that. And this seems to contradict it again. Election, just to be brief and go over it, means God selects some, elects some to be saved. And reprobation means some are passed over. And now Paul says that whoever will call on the name will be saved. So it seems like, can anyone be saved then? So on the one hand, Romans 9:18, it says, "God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy and hardens whom he wants to harden." And then here we find out that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That seems contradictory, but this is a universal offer of salvation. And God does not contradict himself. Although everyone is free to come to Jesus Christ for salvation, and may do so if he or she wills, the only ones who do come are those whom God has chosen. Now, in our brains, it doesn't always line up, but that's the truth. That's what happens. But this invitation is extended to whosoever. The only requirement made upon us is faith. Do you believe? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So do you think there's something that excludes you from God's grace or love, or you're not worthy enough, or whatever? It says whosoever. All people are alike in God's sight. There's no meaningful difference between me and any of you. Not, you know, I'm shorter, I'm balder, whatever. Because we all have the same basic need. We are sinners and we need a Savior. So when nobody's more important than anybody else, because we all have the same need. The Lord is Lord of all people. And the invitation is to be saved, not to save yourself. This isn't Home Depot where you build your own salvation. Paul indicates that the Lord does the saving, and he does it for whosoever. He says, believe on the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord stands for everything that represents God. It's all we know about God. And it says to call upon him. That means open your mouth, cry out. It involves every part of man. To call is, you know, your brain, your heart, your mouth. And God has found a way to reach us in so many different ways. And he makes it so clear as you read through Scripture. Here's, for instance, Psalm 34:8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." The taste buds and the eyes. Luke 3:6, "And all mankind will see God's salvation." Ephesians 1:13, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth." And I, of course, what Paul quotes later, and we'll be ending with that verse, is Isaiah 52:7, "How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news." So that's like everything. So when we're calling on the Lord, it's everything within us. It's not just It's who we are, seeks after God. And so it's a great invitation. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You can actually go to your non-Christian friend or family member and say, you know what it says here? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You will not be rejected if you call on him. I mean, your life right now, it might be a train wreck. You might be drowning in all kinds of awful situations and struggling with so many things. But just like Peter, when he stepped out of the boat onto the water and started to sink beneath the waves, he called on the name of Jesus, and Jesus saved him. That's so reassuring with all the things. I think, you know, how many hoops do I have to jump through just to make God happy, so he'll want me? No, he wants me, problematic me, just as I am, to call on him. That's all. And to believe on him. Scripture is amazing. So verse 14 tells us how this happens. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? Now these are rhetorical questions, and each one starts with how. How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. So here we got two verses. So shows a backward chain of events. Calling on the Lord because you believed on him, because you heard about him, because it was preached to you, and because this person here was sent. That makes sense. You can't call on the Lord unless you believe on him. Commitment follows understanding. And the call is to pray. And I like in the third question in verse 14, how will they hear without a preacher? Literally, it means how in the Greek, it's they must hear Jesus. They'll hear Jesus in all of us. How will they hear him? I think that's kind of cool too. So now when I go to speak to somebody, I know that the Holy Spirit is anointing words to go into somebody else's heart and mind. And Jesus is speaking to them through me. It's not how cool this jar of clay is. It's the treasure inside that comes out. So that's another thing when I speak to somebody else about Christ, to know that I have that kind of backing. It's like, what was that movie, The Bully or something like that? Here's this little kid, and he would be, you know, be all tough, but he had this big guy behind him. So sometimes I think I'm really tough. A Christmas Story, Toadie, remember him? You remember the Toadie, the little, and then he's got that big friend? Okay, you don't remember. But he acts all tough, but he's got this big friend. So anyways, we're just jars of clay, and this treasure comes out, and it's got God's anointing on it. It doesn't have to be hard or difficult or flamboyant. You just got to speak the truth. And that's about it. And anytime you use the word of God, you know that goes forth and accomplishes the purposes that God has intended it to do. That's from the Old Testament. And another thing about this, it implies a personal dimension to this interaction, that there's a relationship going on, that we build relationships with other people, non-Christians, and we, by our virtue of our presence and our love and care for that person, the doors open up for us to speak Christ into that relationship. So, and we see also that a person cannot hear the message unless someone tells them. That means you. So whatever side of the fence you are, saved or not, there's a job here. You either need to come to Christ or you need to declare Christ in other people's lives. When I was in college, a pastor, professor, he told me, he goes, I don't have any like scriptural verses that support this directly. But he says, I believe that everybody that enters heaven will be holding the hand of somebody else. Either somebody that led you to Christ or somebody you led to Christ. I like that picture. And today, back then, it says to hear the preacher because of oral culture, but now we have so many avenues in which to declare Christ in a loving, winsome way. Not to burn people and turn them off, but to love them into the kingdom and speak Christ into their lives. You have so many opportunities now. So don't waste them. I waste them too, but don't waste them. Let's try and do better at that. So the Christian's duty is to be sent and to go. The unbeliever is to hear and believe and to call. And God's part is to save. Now, as mentioned, verse 15 is from Isaiah 52:7. I'm going to skip this here. I don't know if you're familiar with Donald Gray Barnhouse, but he tells this story here. He's an old-time preacher, pastor of a church. And he illustrated it this way by telling this story. A disease known as elephantiasis is a terrible scourge in tropical countries. The skin of the disease becomes very thick, very hard, and fissured like an elephant's hide. The part affected is enormously enlarged. I have seen unfortunate people whose lower legs, running from above the knee down to the foot, were from 12 to 15 inches in diameter. Has anybody seen pictures of elephantitis? Yeah, okay. One poor sufferer from this disease heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and was transformed. He became a radiant Christian and did nothing but tell people of the grace of God, which he had showed in sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die for them. This man lived in an African village. He was determined that every soul in the village should hear the good news of salvation. I like this guy already. Although it was extremely difficult for him to walk on his monstrous legs, he thought nothing of the pain and toiled from hut to hut, telling those who dwelt there about the Savior who had come into his life. Each evening, he returned to his own hut, where he was maintained in life by the kindness of his relatives. At the end of several months, he was able to tell the missionary that he had visited every hut in the village. Now he was starting to take the gospel message to a village about 2 miles away. Each morning, he started out painfully, walked the 2 miles to that village, went from hut to hut spreading the gospel, and returned the 2 miles to his own village hut before sundown. Having visited every hut in the neighboring village, he remained at home. But after some weeks, he began to be more and more restless. He asked the pastor and the missionary medical doctor if the gospel were being taken to a village that lay 10 or 12 miles through the jungle. As a boy, before he had become afflicted, he had traveled the jungle path to that village. He remembered that there were many people there, and he knew that they needed the good tidings of the Savior. He was advised not to go to the village, but day after day the burden grew upon him. One day, the man's family told the missionary that the man had disappeared from the hut. He had slipped out just before dawn. They had heard him go, but supposed it was just for a moment. He did not return, and the family was concerned about him. Afterwards, the full story became known. Step after weary step, the afflicted man dragged his leathery legs and gigantic feet along the path that led to his goal. The distant villager said that he had arrived after noon. His feet were swollen, bruised, and bleeding. He was offered food, but before he would eat, he began to tell the people about Jesus. Up and down the village he went, to the very last hut, telling them that the God of all creation was love, and that he had sent his only son to die that their sins might be removed. He told how the Lord Jesus had been raised from the dead and had come into his heart, bringing such joy and peace. There was no shelter for him in that village, so though the sun was low, he started on his way down the jungle path toward home. The darkness of Africa is a terrible darkness, and the night can bring forth many jungle creatures. The sun went down, and the poor man dragged himself along the dark path, guided by some insight which kept him from going astray. He told the pastor later that his fear of the night and the animals was more than balanced by the joy he felt in his heart. As he realized that he had told a whole village about the Lord Jesus Christ. When I get to heaven, I'm going to talk to this guy. And after midnight, the doctor was awakened by a noise on his front porch. He went to the door with a light, and there was the elephantiasis victim, his leg stumps wounded and bleeding. The doctor and his helpers lifted the almost unconscious man into one of the hospital beds. Seldom had any of them seen such a frightful sight as those bleeding feet that had come back from such an errand of love and mercy. Unashamedly, the doctor told how he had ministered to those feet, cleaning and dressing them, and how his own tears had fallen into the ointment he put on the stumps. The doctor ended by saying, "In all my life, I do not know when my heart was more drawn out to another Christian believer. All I could think of was the verse in the Word of God. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings, that publish peace." Who has beautiful feet in your life? I mean, they might actually have really ugly feet, but who has beautiful feet in your life? And look at your own feet. How do they look? Do they have God's mark of beauty? Not often enough. I wish for more beautiful feet. I wish for more beautiful feet for all of us.